This evening, we continue in a series of Lord's Supper messages this year pertaining to our year of being in the world, not of the world. I've been preaching Lord's Supper messages on that theme. I've shared a number of them pertaining to this theme, and we're just about ready to conclude this theme. Typically, it begins in the fall and ends the following fall. But before we do in this, I want to remind us all of the greatest war which has been raging since the Garden of Eden. And I want to remind us that we're involved in this, what the conflict is, who the contestants are in this spiritual warfare. And if you'd make your way to Daniel chapter 3, the book of Daniel, it's Isaiah and then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 3. In this chapter, the first half of the chapter, is the narrative of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon having a very high idol, tall idol, 90 feet possibly, a golden idol which was built, and everyone was commanded to bow and worship at this image. Seemingly all did this, all who were in and around that area, except, of course, the three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Very likely, Daniel was off on state business, or he would have been included in this narrative. He certainly didn't deny the Lord, but he is not included in this, so seemingly he was absent from this event. And so these three Hebrew young men dismissed the king's directive, which caused Nebuchadnezzar to boil with anger. And he ordered them to appear before him, and they did. And their answer is in this text in verses 17 and 18. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This is spiritual warfare 101. This is where it gets very serious. The rubber meets the road, if you will. And the rest of the chapter, the narrative here, tells us what went on. You're familiar with it, but I want to take this text and address spiritual warfare, and with those who are involved interwoven within the presentation. Daniel chapter 3, picking up to verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. In other words, you could see it on his face. It was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tie him up, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their stockings, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the son of God, or a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have known the Lord at that time. He wouldn't have called him by the official title. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire. and the princes and governors and captains and kings' counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a refuse heap, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There are many bad ways to die, it seems to me. But near the top of that list must be burning to death. Little debate. We like to avoid pain. I like to avoid pain. It's only rational. We don't look for opportunities to suffer. And Satan knew that, as he told God in Job, and it's recorded in Job 2 and verse 4, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life." Humans go out of their way, our way, to avoid pain, and especially this kind of pain. I mean, if you were ever tested, if you were ever in a position where this is real spiritual warfare, it is the king of the known world, the absolute sovereign over man in that day, to say to you, to give a decree in front of everyone, in front of the whole world seemingly, and you to openly defy it, even saying that God will deliver us. But even if he chooses not to, we're not listening to you, O king. Now, they didn't say it in a smart aleck way, certainly, but they got the point across that we are not bending the knee. Spiritual warfare, the contest and the contestants. First of all, spiritual warfare means that I will be tempted by evil and tested by God. You see, it's not just that the enemy is coming after me. It's that God also wants to refine me. He wants to make sure that I am growing stronger and stronger day by day. As you know, there's only one king. And if God, the God of the Bible, is the one and only true God, then that means there aren't any other gods. They're fictitious. They don't exist. And we are standing for the one true and only God. That is spiritual warfare, because there's a host of enemies who don't buy into that, who do not yield to that. And so the battle is on. First of all, I'm going to be tempted. I'm going to be tempted in this life, tempted to recant. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had made a statement. They'd been there for many, many years. They'd been in Babylon. It was many years earlier that Nebuchadnezzar had swamped Jerusalem and the southern kingdom and taken them off captive. And so they had a good long while to build a testimony. Maybe they were taken, and probably they were taken as children or possibly teenagers. And so they had built a testimony, and they had said, "We're going to stand for the true and living God." And now the temptation is there to recant, to deny, to change, to turn away from that commitment that they had made, and to follow the flesh, the world, and the devil. Very specifically, let me offer that in our day, throughout time, the flesh tempts us. That is, that part of me that is not redeemed, my propensity to want to be lazy, to want to lust, to want to walk in pride, the temptation to lie, to cover my tracks, all of that whole genre of activity wants me to recant my commitment in the interest of comfort. I don't want to be put into the fiery furnace. I don't want to be disliked and disapproved by my neighbors. I don't want any lost family members to despise being around me. I don't prefer that. And so there is a contest, and there are contestants, and those who stand for God are going to be tempted. We are going to be, the fire is going to be put to us to see whether or not we will yield to the temptation or whether we will stay resolute and stand for the Lord. And so the flesh tempts me. Also, the world tempts me. That is the world system. The world tempts me in my commitment in the interest of community. Well, can't you just get along once? I've actually heard that said. Why do you have to be such a stickler for this? Why do you have to be so narrow? Why can't you bend a little bit and as it were, cave in? The world wants us to do that. And folks, we're going to be tempted to be one of them. Come on and be one of us. Join the club, as it were. If only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been more common, would have been more part of the community, then there would not have been any problem. You can worship the Lord quietly. You can serve your Lord on your own, but for the sake of let's just get along in the workplace, on the college campus, in the family even, the physical family of those who don't know or aren't walking with the Lord, just get along. There is going to be the temptation to compromise our commitment to the Lord. Thirdly, the devil tempts me. The devil tempts me to recant, to walk away, deny my testimony in the interest of compromise. The bottom line is the devil wants to see my life ruined. He wants to sift me. He wants to run me through the ringer to squeeze out all the love and the joy and the passion for God. He wants me to recant of my uncompromising commitment, of course, so as to get me to compromise. Now, what would that look like for me? What would that look like for you? Well, let's go back to this morning's message. I thought about this in preparing this for this evening. The offering of first fruits, the offering, bringing an offering to the Lord. We read that in that principle of bringing an offering from Numbers chapter 7. And God calls me to bring an offering of my first fruits, to grow in the grace of giving, to continue growing, to give and to bring an offering to Him. And I could rationalize in my own mind, well, I belong to Him. He has everything. He owns everything. Therefore, He doesn't need me to do that. I can step away from what I previously said I believe and, in fact, what I practiced. The flesh wants me to rob God, to use it for my own comfort. The world wants me to spend my money on them and with them. I'll go and buy a car that I can't afford. I'll go and buy a house that I can't afford. I'll go and do this or waste the money. The world wants me to do that, and the devil, of course, just wants me to deny my commitment and say, hey, it's your money. Don't you give it to a God that you say, Vic, you say that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Haven't I said that? Amen? Haven't I said all the silver and the gold belongs to the Lord? Have I ever said that? Do I believe that? Absolutely. So therefore, see, you see the rationalizing and the spiritual warfare that is going on in something as mundane as dollars and cents. And so the war is on. It's a real contest. There are real contestants, as there was some 2,500 years ago or so with these three Hebrew young men. And so we are tempted to deny, tempted to recant our testimony. Also, though, there's a battle going on in that we are tested to the point of refinement. Now, God does not, let me be clear, God does not tempt His children with sin, but He tests us in order to refine us, that is to purify, to polish up the rough edges. And Job knew that in Job 23 and verse 10, when He hath tried me, that is tested me, not tempting me to sin, but when He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, how did He test him? By allowing the enemy to wipe out his family, to wipe out his fortune, to ruin his own health. God was allowing that testing, and Job recognized it is to refine me. God loves me. He has a plan, and he wants to use me in a marvelous, remarkable way. And the book, the oldest book written in Scripture, probably during the time of Abraham, is still stands the test of time today, and we can use it in our own lives. Psalm 66 and verse 10, "For thou, O God, hath proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." So what is it in my life that's actually being refined? When I am tested, and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yes, they were tempted by the enemies, but they were also tested on whether or not they would be resolute. What is it that's actually being tested? I ask myself, because I want to see, what good is this? What good is this conflict? What good is this going to bring in my life or in your life? First of all, let me offer, my motive is revealed when I am tested. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I holding to this particular conviction? Why will I die before turning away from this? It matters that I know why I hold to what I do. It is critically important that I know why I'm doing what I'm doing. My motive is revealed during a time of testing. And if I'm not being tested, if the Lord's not purposing to refine me, then my motive might not ever be evident. It might not even be evident to myself. Do y'all appreciate that? Do you see that? In other words, when the heat gets turned up, I'm having to evaluate, why am I taking this position? Should I take this position? Is this really the will of God for me? My motive is being tested. And then my theology is being reviewed. During a time of testing, it causes me to ask, what is it I believe? What do I believe about this? And folks, I'm telling you, I've dealt with this hundreds of times, I presume, because there'll be pushback. When you present orthodox, absolute truth, that you will receive pushback. You'll even receive pushback from well-meaning folks of, well, that's not what Scripture teaches, or are you sure, or I don't like that, or why do you have to preach that, or why do you... I'm going to have to review my theology. Do I really believe what I say that I believe? And does God's Word actually say that? So my motive of my own heart is considered, my theology, what is it that I say that Scripture teaches, and then my faith is renewed whenever I am tested. If I was never tested, then I would not be growing stronger. You see, you grow stronger with your muscles when you put them to the test. If you were a couch potato the whole time and never got up and walked around the block or did some weightlifting or did some type of aerobic exercise or something along that line, then you're not going to end up being stronger. But these three Hebrew young men had already seen many times in the previous 20 years God growing them, testing them and growing them, testing them and growing them. Their faith was renewed day by day, but it would not have been were it not for a test. And so when you have a test that comes in your life, maybe it's not a temptation to sin. Maybe it is a difficulty that the Lord is seeing. Are you going to hold on to me? Are you going to be resolute in your convictions? Are you going to make sure that you're doing it for the right reason? Then you will grow stronger in the final analysis. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "The devil tempts us to destroy our faith, but God tests us to develop our faith." This is good, because a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. I simply don't know. You bring home a chair from Nebraska Furniture Mart that you just bought, and it looks nice. The fabric looks clean and neat. The construction seems to be in order, but you don't know for sure that it is what it'll do what it says it will do until you rest your weight upon it. Y'all with me on this? And so when you do, you're testing that chair. And you're doing so by trusting it. And so, spiritual warfare means that I'm going to experience this trial, these trials, this testing, and the like, so that I might come out stronger. Spiritual warfare also means that I will express distinctiveness and experience deliverance in some way or another. If I pass the test, I'm going to express a distinctiveness. He distinctly belongs to Christ, and he has been delivered or will ultimately be delivered. And we see that with these three Hebrew young men. Those who live for the Lord do not get through this life in obscurity. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be testing, and it's going to be evident. Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts on this. First of all, my distinctiveness will be conspicuous. It will be known. If you're truly tempted to sin, to deny, to recant, and you stay resolute, that will be obvious to everyone who knows you, everyone who is familiar with the situation. There was no mistake about it. No mistaking whose side Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were on, where they lined up. They were God's men. In fact, it was so evident that a heavenly being, maybe that was a Christophany, probably was, some kind of angelic manifestation, someone was with them there in the fiery furnace. It was conspicuous. It was very obvious. And when I'm tempted and I pass the test, it will become conspicuous, and God will receive the glory, because I'll be saying, remember now, I've checked my motive, I've checked my theology, my faith is being renewed day by day, and I'll be testifying, the Lord was with me in that fiery furnace. I could not have survived that. I could not have done that. It wasn't my own strength. It wasn't my own ingenuity. It was the Lord, his graciousness, that was carrying me every step of the way. And Isaiah spoke of that. He wrote 150 years maybe earlier than this situation. And maybe these men knew of this. He wrote, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." Maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had that memorized. That was written, Isaiah, Brother Garrett, was written before the events of this, I believe. Isaiah was written in the mid-700s B.C. This is 600 B.C., give or take a few decades. 100, 150 years earlier, Isaiah wrote that, and they would have had access to that information. So maybe they went to the fiery furnace, saying in their own hearts, "I walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." And so they're saying, God's going to deliver us. He wrote about it in Isaiah. Possibly they had that in their mind. But even if he doesn't, even if that didn't apply to us, we're still not going to bow the knee to your golden image, to your idol. So there will be a distinctiveness that will be conspicuous. The world will know that you belong to him. And secondly, I forgot to include that in my notes. Did I skip something? Let me look. Oh yeah, I blew past something. Number two, and my deliverance will be complete. That's what it is. these three Hebrew young men, they had already stated that God would deliver them either in the fire or from the fire. Either way, they weren't going to deny. And folks, as believers, we have the assurance that the Lord is going to take care of us. And these are the verses that I referenced. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is not forgetting you. When you are tempted, when you're persecuted on the job by the family, by the extended family, by the neighbors, he is aware of that. He's very much aware of what is going on in the lives of his children, and he cares to the degree that 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He has that all within his eyesight, his hearing. He's very much aware of that. And so what are we to think about this? Well, I like what Chuck Swindoll wrote. I read this in his book, Hope Again. He said, I'm doing things squirrely here, sorry. If you want to smile through your tears, if you want to rejoice through times of suffering, just keep reminding yourself that what you're going through isn't the end of the story. It's simply the rough journey that leads to the right destination. It's not the end of the story. That's not the final chapter. Final chapter is when you're in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Until then, keep going in the right direction. Keep being resolute. Keep being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the things of God. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Boy, I get a lot of encouragement, a lot of motivation when I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You probably are not going to face the temptation that they face with the government, with all of its forces. This is Nebuchadnezzar we're talking about. All of its clout coming to you and literally saying to you face to face, bow in front of everybody or go to the fiery furnace. And they knew that he had the power to do that. And he did it. Probably we're not going to face something that severe, I'm imagining. But if we do, and when we do, we can know that it's a rough journey, but it's leading to the right destination. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon, I'm counting on the fact that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I wish I could think like Spurgeon did and write and speak like he did. But I read this and I don't know if I'd ever seen this before. If I had, it hadn't been forever. But C.H. Spurgeon said, I've learned now, and he suffered persecution. He suffered hatred as a preacher in England by other pastors even. And he says, I've learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages. What a great perspective. Oh, you're coming at me? I'm going to kiss that wave because it's just knocking me into the realm of the Lord Jesus, who is going to provide his sufficient grace. My favorite verse in the great hymn, How Firm a Foundation, is when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. So we're going to be tempted to recant, to go back on our testimony. We're going to be tested to be refined. Either way, God is in it. And we can, while in this world, not fall prey to being of this world to the glory of God. Lord, I'm thankful for this, your word. We know this narrative of the fiery furnace and the three Hebrew youth. And it's good to be reminded that while in this world, they were not of this world. They were very much in the world. They were in the palace of the world empire. But they stayed resolute, for which we're grateful to this day, some 2,500 years later, as we read about them and their steadfastness and how you rewarded and glorified yourself in the midst of that. And so, Lord, would you move in our hearts that in this world, in the 21st century America, we would not be of this world, but be resolute when tempted, be receive the refinement when you test us, and come out as gold, pure gold, in glorifying you and being used of you in this day. Speak to hearts. Move in our midst as we remember your great work for us, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Our deacons are coming now to distribute the elements of the Lord's table, the bread, the juice. You're invited to participate, even if you're not a member here. If you know Christ, you're following him, you're invited to participate. Parents, you'll want to oversee the distribution of the elements to your children. This bread, this juice does not make you a child of God. It's a memorial. We do this in remembrance of him. Man, thank you. Anita, that song, Rejoice in the Lord, written by Ron Hamilton, who was going to be going in for surgery, and he may have come out of it, that surgery, blind, permanently blind. And one of the verses said, I couldn't see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. In other words, I'm being tempted to be mad at God, to deny his love for me. I'm being tested to see if I'm going to let and allow God to refine me. And I'm so thankful that he passed the test when he said in the chorus, oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. And when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Great choice for this time. The Word of God says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And Lord, I do rejoice in the Lord. Through life's difficulties, you are always faithful. When I've not been faithful, you abide faithful. I'm so thankful that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were resolute and were faithful. What a glorious passage this is. And to a huge degree, they were faithful because you were right there with them. You were in the midst of the fire and the trial and the temptation. I'm so thankful that you'll not leave us or forsake us either. But you're with us in every situation in life as we yield to you, as we set our affection on things above, as we abide in Christ. So we give you thanks. Receive our gratefulness, our worship, our allegiance to you. For you're worthy, your name. Amen. Gentlemen. Word of God goes on to say, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And Lord, we are privileged to be able to be put in a position to truly testify, to give testimony of how great and glorious you are. And we have that privilege and that blessing and that responsibility all our days until we're in your presence. So find us faithful to never recant when tempted, to always be refined when a time of testing comes, all the while looking to you. And as Job said, though you slay me, though I go home to be with you, yet will I trust in you. May that be the case for each one of your children here this evening. We're thankful for your kindness toward us, your goodness in our lives. May we honor you because of who you are and what you've done, Lord Jesus. In your blessed name we do pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your attentiveness today, your participation and faithfulness to the Lord. He's worth it. Amen? And I know you know that. We're going to stand now, and Brother Saylor is going to dismiss us in a good hymn of the faith. And my prayer is that the Lord will bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you.